as we spend this time around his word today. I want to read just very briefly from the Gospel of Mark and from the chapter 4 in Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 4. My reading is very brief, but it does encompass the verses that I want to focus on in this special service today. Mark chapter 4, we're moving a good way down the chapter and reading from the verse 26. Mark chapter 4, the verse 26. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." We'll end the reading there at verse 29. We trust that God will bless to each and every heart the reading of his own word this day. We'll bow for a moment's prayer, trusting the Lord to come now and help us as we focus on his word. Our God and Father, we're thankful to thee this day for the opportunity given now to draw aside to thee and to seek for thy help as we come to thy word. We are thankful that the one who has inspired the word is also now our interpreter as we come to the word. And so we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit here today. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. May that be the prayer of every heart today, and may it be a prayer that is answered in this house. Grant divine help now. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Reflecting on all the details of our Savior's life on this earth, I'm always impressed by the very last verse in the Gospel record. Let me read to you how John concludes his account. He says this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that must be written." We do not have information concerning every single incident that occurred during those 33 years. But we have enough. That is the point. We have all that we need to know, and we must be thankful for the guiding and preserving hand of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who has provided and perpetuated these four accounts. They are not identical. There are differences of approach and emphasis. Some, of course, have sought to highlight discrepancies. But which among these apparent inconsistencies has not melted away under the light of close and careful study? We have four complementary accounts of the Messiah. Taken together, they present a wonderfully complete portrayal of his life and his work. Now, some matters are recorded in all four Gospels. Some are found in two or three, and some in just one. The little parable before us today is unique to Mark. We find it nowhere else. However, we do not think any less of it on that score. It is here for a reason. It has something to say to us. And we must seek to learn from it. What is Christ doing? He is likening the kingdom of God and its establishment to a regular process in the natural world. Look at the verses with me again, if you will. Beginning once more at verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so, my friends, we are meant to learn something of that kingdom. I want to point out four aspects of this analogy and the lessons we may glean from them. First of all, as we look at the detail in these verses, I want you to notice the agency that is intimated here. The Savior begins in verse 26. He says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. The seed falls upon the ground because of the efforts of this unnamed and unidentified man. Who is this man? Who is represented by this figure? I think it's fair to say that some commentators see only Christ in this description. They say, quite rightly, that the Savior is elsewhere depicted in this way. Now, we're here today in Mark chapter 4, and if you remember, in the early part of this chapter, we have an account of what is probably the most well-known of all the parables of Christ, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Mark chapter 4, and the verse 3, the Savior says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And again in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. That's really all the information we are given here in Mark chapter 4 concerning this sower. But as I have hinted already, many of these parables are found elsewhere in the gospel record. And of course, this remarkable parable in the early part of the chapter is also found in Matthew's gospel and the chapter 13. And if you look at that chapter for a moment, you will find that the Savior responds here to a request that was made by his disciples concerning how they were to understand the parable that he had set before them. So he begins to interpret the details and to inform them about what exactly they are to take from these words. Matthew chapter 13, the verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So here is the Savior identified as the one who sows the seed. There is no doubt that ultimately it is Christ who is the sower of the seed. He is to the fore. He is in the vanguard in all things that pertain to the advance of the kingdom of God. My friends, we do not dispute that today. The Savior said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the question is, does Christ use agents in this work of sowing the seed? Is it not his way to use his own disciples in this work? Surely that is the case. We do not all, believer, possess the same abilities. We do not enjoy the same opportunities in this life and in this world. But there is a way for us every one of us to sow the seed of the gospel. It matters not who you are today. Whatever your limitations or the circumstances that constrain you, child of God, there is room for you in this work. It is the very work you are commissioned to do. And so the lesson then at this point is a lesson about purpose. It is God's purpose. God's purpose to use His children to bear the news of the gospel to those who need to hear. And if that means anything, Christian, it means you. It means you. Yes, Christ is the great sower. But He deputes, He delegates this work here and now to His followers. Over and over again, we are reminded of this in the Scriptures. I have to say that I feel one of the most impressive statements regarding this aspect of Christian responsibility is found in the writings of Paul as he sends his second letter to the church at Corinth. And if you're familiar with that particular letter, you will know that there are occasions throughout its course that Paul refers to his own mandate as a preacher of the gospel. But of course, he's not simply referring to himself and to the responsibility that he had 2,000 years ago. He's referring still to God's people and to the place that we occupy in this present age. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to it. In a sense, he's making the same point three times over in the space of a single verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 20. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. I don't need to explain to you this morning the work of an ambassador. It is the task of the ambassador to represent the interests of his or her sovereign. And that's what we are to do in this world. This world that is largely unbelieving. This world that is oftentimes hostile to the gospel of Christ. We are His ambassadors. And we are to represent the interests of the gospel here and now in this realm. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. That's quite remarkable. As though God did beseech you by us. God imploring men and women to give attention to His Word and using His people in that task. And then finally in the verse it goes on to say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, in the place of Christ, we implore you, we reason with you, we exhort you to be reconciled to God. And of course, if you are here in this meeting this morning and you are yet a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have a saving interest in Him, then that is still the message that we would seek to set before you. We would urge you to be reconciled to God. And the only way in which you can be reconciled to Him, the only way in which the breach of your sin can be dealt with is through Christ and through a personal relationship with Him. Dear child of God, are you playing your part in this work? Great missionary Hudson Taylor put it like this. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And he was absolutely right. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He was not setting down an option to be considered. He was setting down a command that needs to be obeyed. And we need to obey it even today. So we have the agency that is intimated here in the little passage before us. And then I want you to notice the mystery that is indicated. The mystery that is indicated. So is the kingdom of God, verse 26, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. The sower scatters his seed And then he goes off to rest and to rise. And of course, the way in which the words are set down there implies that this is an ongoing aspect of his life. It's not that he goes to lie down and rise up just once. No, this becomes the pattern of his life. He goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up, and of course he gives attention to all the other duties of a busy life. He does so in the hope and expectation that the seed will sprout and that it will spring up, but he can do nothing to effect that. And how it happens is a mystery to him. It's a mystery to him. That's what we see in the final words of the verse 27. He knoweth not how. Or as it reads in the original, how? He does not know himself. Now I suggest to you today that this remains so in respect of the natural seed. Oh yes, of course, the scientists and those who have made agriculture and horticulture their speciality will seek to explain all of this. And they will tell us how these things happen. And they will make this point and they will make that point. And some of their observations are useful, others less so. But they stumble at getting to the heart of what life really is and what is this power of life and growth. It's a mystery. And if this is true, if this is true in respect of the natural, how much more so in relation to the spiritual? As the seed of the Word mysteriously enters the soul of man and begins to regenerate and to renew and to sanctify, how can we explain this? How can we account for the wonderful change that is brought about in a depraved human heart? Men and women here this morning, we've all seen it happen. We can call to mind the lives of those who were wonderfully changed by the gospel, and we looked at those men and women and we despaired that any such change could ever be effected. But by and by the Lord stepped into those lives. And by the power of the gospel, the most dramatic change was effected. How can we explain it? Well, of course, it is all about the seed, the Word. And so our lesson this time is about power. The inherent power of God's Word. As that Word is taken up and applied by God the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you're familiar with many of the scriptures that refer to God's Word. Sometimes we can be almost too familiar with some of the statements that are made in Scripture. And what I mean by that, of course, is that we can be so aware of them and so familiar with them that we almost lose the sense of what they're actually saying to us. We have heard them before. We have heard them 100 times before, and so that when they are brought before us, we hardly remark them at all. When Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he referred to the Word of God, and he spoke of the Scriptures there in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There you can see something of the power, the inherent power of God's Word. The Word of God is quick. In other words, it's alive. We talk about the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The Word of God is alive. It's living. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When James spoke about the way in which God effects change in the heart of the individual, he referred again to the power of God's Word. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And of course, in those words we have reference made to that wonderful experience of being born again. We're born again of the Spirit of God, but a vital part of that work of regeneration is the application of God's Word, the power that resides in the Word of God. And if I give you one more example, just you'll find it over the page from James there in 1 Peter this time. And at the end of the opening chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Brethren and sisters, in this meeting this morning, we must be careful to recognize and remember the might of the weapon we wield when we take up the sword of the Spirit. Never forget the power that resides in the living Word of God. Recently, I was reminded of the words that were set down by one of the commentators. And he said this: many have lost faith in this divine seed, and they sow other seed of human making. They will never get anything but weeds from their sowing. Flourishing weeds, perhaps, but only weeds after all. Some grow over anxious when they preach the word and fear that it will not do its work unless they keep helping it on in some manner. But all their added efforts only hinder the word in its normal work. Oh, dear friends, let us never fall into this trap. Let's never get to the place where we minimize, play down the power that resides in God's Word. We're living in an age where people do not want to hear the Word of God. We're living in a time when people by and large despise the preaching of God's Word. And preaching is being sidelined. Even in some evangelical churches now today, it's being pushed to the side. And all kinds of other things are being brought in. We must resist the temptation to go down that road. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned him that there would be a time coming when people would not want to hear the word, and they would rather hear other things instead. But in the very same breath, Paul said to Timothy, listen, it's your responsibility still to preach the word. Be faithful in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't turn away from your responsibility. Even if people will not listen, even if they are not prepared to hear, never forget the power that resides in God's holy word. Oh, that we might see that power at work as God the Holy Spirit applies it to hearts. I must move on quickly. Notice thirdly, the prosperity that is inferred here. In the image set before us, look at verse 28. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And of course, when you look at this text, you will see that it brings us to the ultimate prospering of the seed that is sown, because it talks here about the fruit being brought forth. And it talks about what develops as the time goes by. But what it also teaches is that sowing and reaping are not done in a day. It says first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. There's a progression here. A development. And of necessity, that means a period of waiting. In the natural realm, the sower must wait for the grain to be ready for reaping. And of course, that is so in the spiritual realm as well. Few are the occasions of work when we only have to speak the word and see souls converted. Now, it does happen, but not often. It is the way that there may be years of waiting. We are tested till we have almost lost hope. We're almost on the point of despair. We have witnessed, we have labored, we have sown the seed, we have watered it with our tears, and it seems as though there's never going to be an answer. And when we're on the point of giving up, then the Lord steps in. And we see the fruit. For the harvest comes. And so, my friends, we must keep on trusting God to bless. The lesson in this instance is about patience. We are found out at this point, I think. We live in an age that is very much characterized by impatience. People want things, and they don't just want them now. And because of the nature of the world in which we live, there's usually a way in which you can get what you want right now. You might have to pay for it as the weeks and months and years go by, but you can generally find a way to get it now. But I say to you, that's not the way the Lord works in relation to His purposes and the unfolding of those purposes in respect of the souls of men. We have got to be patient. We have got to be patient. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, ye shall reap if ye faint not. And I tell you, we can do nothing about that due season. That due season is God's time. It's God's due season. Who knows when the answer will come and the blessing will break forth. We've got to keep on serving the Lord, being faithful, sowing the seed, doing what we can. May I just say that patience is needed too in respect of the development of spiritual life as much as it is in respect of the appearance of that life. We've got to be patient with those whom the Lord has saved. We mustn't expect them to become mature overnight. We've got to bear with them. And we've got to trust the Lord to work out His way and His will in their lives as the years go by. I finish by just pointing out to you the certainty that is injected in this little story here. The certainty injected. Verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The harvest is come, or as it reads in the original, the harvest has come. Now, that is something on which we can depend, isn't it? I'm sure you are only too familiar with that promise that was made near to the beginning of Scripture. We often refer to those words at the end of Genesis chapter 8, the promise of the Lord made. He said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God has honored that promise in the natural realm. He has honored that promise many, many thousands of times. And I tell you today, we have here the assurance too of a reaping spiritually. There will be a reaping spiritually. We must sow the seed, dear child of God, in the expectation of a reaping. Let me say that again. We must sow the seed in the expectation of a reaping. What would you think of the farmer who goes out and sows his seed and makes all the provision and does everything within his power and then goes back into his home and forgets all about it, doesn't think anything will happen? No, he has an expectation that the seed will spring up and there will finally be a harvest. Oh, there may be times of uncertainty. There may be times of testing and trial. But that expectation is there. Do we really expect the Lord to honor our labors and keep His covenant? Do we really expect that? This is a lesson, you see, about promise. It's about a God who fulfills His promises in His own way and in His own good time. Just a couple of weeks ago in our young people's meeting, I was reminding the fellowship of the wonderful example that is provided by Abraham. Over there, we find Abraham referred to in the fourth chapter of Romans. And of course, one of the things that we identify when we're thinking about the life and times of Abraham is the remarkable faith with which this man was blessed. And in Romans chapter 4, we have these words beginning at verse 20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, isn't that wonderful? Abraham believed that God made him a promise. But Abraham believed that God was going to keep that promise. Do we really believe? Are we holding on to those promises today? John Calvin, the great reformer, put it like this. He said, whatever God can do, he unquestionably will do if he has promised it. If God has made you a promise, then you can be absolutely sure that he's going to keep that promise. The God whom we worship and serve is the God who has promised spiritual reaping. He's promised a spiritual harvest. And we can look to that time when all our labors in the cause of the Lord will be crowned with success. And the day of reaping will come. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting this morning, what will that day mean for you? Will you rest from your labors? Will you enter into the joy of a heavenly reward? Or will that day be the saddest and the most solemn day of all for you? Because you will stand before the God of heaven without Christ? Is that where you are today, without Christ? That day of reaping will be a great day of division. And there will be wheat that is gathered into God's barn. But there will also be tares that are ready for the burning. Which will it be for you? Do you know Christ? Have you received him? Are you trusting your eternal destiny to the Son of God, who gave his life for sinners? I trust you are. And if not, I trust you will attend to these things. For the harvest will surely come. God has promised it so. And he keeps his promises. May God bless his word. All of our hearts.